It was my intention today. I have to plug this in today because I let the power get too low. You know what happens when you let power get too low on things? She doesn't work the way it's supposed to.
You die.
Yeah.
So we've been in a five-part series, and we have done three parts, and today is part four. And we learned that love works for us. God worked for us. He loved the world so much, he gave his son for us. That's for you. And he works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit every day. How many need it every day? Every day. Every day. Praise the Lord. And then he works in us. We love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. We love God authentically. So today is part four, and we're going to talk about living like Jesus intentionally.
Just so you know, the very same way that I didn't have this thing plugged in and powered up is the same way with our relationship with God. When we're not plugged into the source, yeah, things happen. You have that definition of intentional?
Yes. Intentional means done on purpose or deliberate. It's a choice to be intentional.
Done on purpose. Intentional. Something deliberate. I just wonder, are you deliberate in your relationship with God? In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." I believe that what God did in sending Jesus, he was very intentional of what he was doing. And all the work that Jesus did, he was very intentional in what he was doing. John 5 verse 19 says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees his Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing the man that he did at the time." He's doing it. The Father shows Jesus, and Jesus does nothing. He's intentional. He's continuously looking for what his Father is doing, what he is hearing his Father saying, and he's doing that. We, like Jesus, can do nothing on our own. We can try. But John 15 says, "I am the vine, you are the branch. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. This is what he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Oh, we can live life. Yes, we can. We can live life. But can we bring about the results that Father desires on our own? What gets in the way? If we're supposed to be doing things intentionally, and if we are to be doing things God's way and like Jesus, what gets in the way? Well, let me give you two things that I believe gets in the way. Selfishness and distractions. Selfishness and distractions. For me, I can walk into a room, and I'm really, for me, I'm not always looking at the person who is looking downcast and looking sorry, looking like they're full of trouble. I'm not necessarily looking for that in my natural me. I'm looking for the one who is fun and is exuberant and joyful, because that's the kind of people I like to be around. It is not a part of my nature to be looking for somebody who's sad all the time and complaining all the time. My selfishness gets in the way of being intentionally loving people that are around me. On the other hand, in this life, there's so many distractions. In this life, there's so many things that distract us. And part of that is because of the way we value efficiency, the way that we value productivity, and we have so much entertainment that sometimes these things override the quality of relationships that I'm supposed to have with those that are around me. Therefore, I've got to be intentional. Not just looking for somebody. I'm talking about I've got to be intentional about loving God. We love Him, but sometimes we forget to love Him. In fact, that love is both a feeling, but it's also an action. But to love God's way, the way that He loves, is going to take a radical action amongst all the clutter of our busy lives. Have you ever talked with someone, and while you're trying to talk to them, they're on the phone? Oh, I can see that your friends are different. Yes, those little cell phones. You're trying to talk to someone and they're on their phone and trying to text or message. I'm not saying that that is sin or it's a wrong. I'm just saying that that we have to be intentional. I more and more and more I am valuing the time that I'm spending with people because I want to get to know them. Now, there are times that we have to, because of our work and vocations, that we have to look at those emails and things, but we really have to put aside the distraction and focus on the one that we are communicating with. Don't you think if that's important with our relationships, don't you think that that's important with our relationship with God? Well, in Luke 5, verse 15, 16, it says, consider the way that Jesus was intentional. Because just consider the way. It says, but now even more the report about Him went abroad, and great crowds gathered around Him to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities. Now, look at this, how Jesus is intentional about His relationship with His Father. He would withdraw to a desolate place. Some translations use the word to a wilderness place. And He would pray. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll discover that Jesus is often getting away by Himself, going up to a high place or a mountain, in a quiet place, to spend time with His Father.
Well, why would He need to do that? He's the Son of God. Doesn't He have direct access?
Yes, He does. He has a direct line. All right. But you see, the crowd, the throngs of people, and of course, these disciples that know Him so well and have listened to His words so well, these disciples are around Him too. He, of necessity, knows He's walking in a human body. Finds Himself with all the distractions of ministry. Good things, good things. But life was getting chaotic for Jesus. It was ministry. His popularity was growing like wildfire, and people were constantly wanting things from Him. It seems like it was non-stop. Crowds followed Him everywhere. He had to leave them and get into a boat sometimes. But when the crowds weren't there, the disciples still were. These were all really good things, but He realized He needed to withdraw Himself and be filled in His relationship to connect with His Father. 2 Thessalonians verse 3 has a really interesting, or chapter 3 verse 13 is a really interesting verse. It says, as for the rest of you, Paul, dear brothers and sisters, Never get tired of doing good. Sometimes in all the activity of life, being a believer and even an unbeliever, they find themselves to a place of almost burnout. You see. But Jesus had to plug into power. Acts 10:38 says, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." The Son of God had to be anointed. He was in a human body. Yes, he was God, but he set aside the things in his deity, just being God. He leaves heaven and he comes to earth in a body, walks as man, walks in an Abrahamic covenant, if I can say that. And he needs to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now listen to what he does with the power and with the anointing that he has. It says, Jesus went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters," there it is again. We talked about the family of God. Aren't you glad you're a part of the family of God? It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we collectively can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and a living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us," there it is again, plural, "let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean," praise God, "and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us," praise God, "hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted." Turn to your neighbor and say, "God can be trusted. God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us," there it is again, plural, "think of ways," oh, listen to this, "let us think of ways to motivate." What does it take to motivate one another to love and good works? Interesting. Praise God. Are you ready, dear? Do I have one more? Oh, yes. It's another "let us." "Let us not neglect our meeting together," as some people do. But it uses the word, it says, "but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near."
Praise the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to come together, to encourage one another. And that's where we can motivate one another. I want to go to Romans chapter 12 now, and I'm going to read quite a bit. But these are some examples of how we can do good works and bless one another and encourage one another and motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Romans chapter 12, 1-3. "And so, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." And here's the key. We need our thinking changed. Because we live in this world, we're influenced by the world. That's all we watch on TV, that's all we listen to on Facebook and everywhere else, is the world and their influence. And so God says, I need to change some of the ways you think about things. And then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. So, we don't want pride in our lives. Pride says, I'm better than you, and I know more than you. Puts others down. But don't think you're better than you really are. Romans 12, 6 to 8, it says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Now think about yourself. What do you do well? What is the gift that God has given you that you do well? And everyone has something. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God's given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. What is your gift? What do you do well? What is it that God has given you to do well? It's not just for you. It's not for you to say, look at me, look what I can do. It's to serve others. It's to do good for others, to minister to others. Verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Now, you can probably put yourself in some of these scriptures at times in your life when you realize that I wasn't really being genuine. I was just putting it on just to get through the situation or whatever. And I didn't really love those people. I just pretended just to try and keep some peace or something. But he says, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. We've done that here at Bethel. We've honored one another. We've turned and said, thank you. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's important to honor one another. Don't be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. We pray. We pray. Some of us have a gift of prayer, a gift of intercession, and you do it well. Whatever your gift is, you do it well. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. We can always do better at hospitality. Pastor friend of ours sent a text to my husband. What day was that? Monday? Ron didn't see the text till Tuesday. He said, are you free to go for coffee? Well, this was a whole day later. And he was passing through. So Ron called him and he said, well, where are you? He says, well, I'm in Florenceville. And so Ron said, well, come on over. Stay over. Where are you going? He says, oh, I still have 6 hours to drive. Well, come on over. Just. And then he turned to me. Well, I guess I better ask my wife. And I mean, I was tired and I'd worked here at the church all day, but it was just like, I just felt the Lord say, yes. Just serve him supper, put him up for the night, bless him, encourage him, send him on his way, you know? And he was so blessed. He said, I really didn't want to stay in a hotel. I didn't want to be alone. He's on his way to see his daughter in Halifax area. And, you know, like, just such joy in just being hospitable and just opening the way for someone and serving them and ministering to them. And it's just such a blessing.
probably look quite a bit different from what the way you planned. You can have a plan, but when you are directed by the Spirit of God, He will sometimes, can I say this, almost inconvenience us so that His purpose can get done. That's blessing that you'll find.
Yep. And that, I'm going to talk about that a little bit, about learning. That was something I had to learn. When I was growing up, my parents, they took us to church, but they did not socialize with anyone. They had one set of friends with three children, and they would come to visit us once a year. We had company in our home once a year. So us kids would get so excited when we knew they were coming, because it's like, oh, goody, we get snacks tonight. We get to stay up till midnight. You know, it was a big deal. I get so excited, you know, but that was so rare. So rare. I didn't know how to be hospitable. I did not know how to host anyone in my home. So when we entered the ministry, and I met Ron's parents, total opposite. There was people in their house all the time. They fed everyone. They were out and about and serving and doing, and totally opposite. And I fell in love with them because it was like, I need to learn how to do that because I don't know how to do that.
You get a hug coming and a hug going and a hug in between.
I didn't get a hug till the day I got married and said goodbye. You know? So I had to learn. God, help me to learn how to be hospitable and to serve people. Bless those, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And we learned that on Wednesday nights. We did a prayer evangelism, a few weeks talking about that. It's like, don't complain about your neighbors. Bless them. Pray God's peace on them. Pray God's peace on them. Don't curse them. Romans 12, verse 15. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. That's why we celebrate. We celebrate things, just like in the family, you know. We're having a birthday, we're having an anniversary, we're having a party just to have a party. Let's be happy, just be happy, you know. And when somebody's crying, you sit alongside them and you cry with them. And you bear the burden with them. That's what family does. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. There's that pride again. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do, verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Never take revenge. Verse 19. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And instead, now this does not say if your family's hungry. It says if your enemy is hungry, feed them. How many enemies have you had in your home lately? People you just can't stand, or whatever, and you fed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but you conquer evil by doing good. Do you know that good changes the whole atmosphere? It changes people. It changes situations. It changes the whole atmosphere because you are acting like God. You're His representative. You're living like Jesus intentionally. I choose to do good. I choose to live like Jesus lived. Not condemning, not criticizing, but loving. Titus 3 and 14 says, our people must learn to do good. And this is how you learn to do good. You meet an urgent need of somebody else. That's how you learn. You see somebody in need, you meet their need. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever you have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Can I read James?
Sure.
I love James. James 2, 14 to 18. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, oh, goodbye, have a good day, bless you, stay warm, stay fed. How can they do that? And then you don't give them anything. How does that work? What good does that do? Verse 17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone might argue, well, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Is your faith alive or dead? Pastor Ron.
We were having the conversation with our friend that came and stayed overnight at our house. And sometimes, and it happened in one of the previous churches where I've been, you ask people, what do you like? What do you think is the big plus for our church? And they would all say, well, we're friendly. We were talking about this with our friend. He said the same thing. Everybody says they're friendly. But you know that just being friendly does not mean taking somebody's hand and saying, how are you doing? God bless you. A friendly church, you become a friend. So you need to ask questions like, how is your, you know, what about your family? The moment you begin to talk about family, everybody can talk. They begin to talk about family. You begin to find out about things about people. Being a friend does not mean just shaking hands with people. It means perhaps having them in your home, being hospitable. Sometimes it will mean that you go out for coffee, okay? But you it's something more than just shaking hands on Sunday. It's becoming a friend. Listen, we've been given so much. For I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. We've been given so much. The Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. That verse that says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into you. That's not talking about giving into the offerings. It's really got very little to do with money. It's got in the context, has to do with the way that we treat other people. You see, interesting stuff. Therefore, Hebrews 13, therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. So we are intentional about our love for God. We are intentional about the amount of time that we spend with our God. That's part of the sacrifice. Proclaiming allegiance to his name. But don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please the Lord. See, we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. When we do that, these are the two sacrifices that please the Lord. Glory. Jesus. Titus says, but God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love. He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we've done. In other words, we can never do enough to buy his favor. It's not by good works of righteousness that we have done that saves us. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. It's his mercy, the scripture says. Because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously pours out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen, God's love works for us, in us, through us to others. The question is, will you let him work through you? Let's play the video.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes when it comes time to these songs like this, take everything. It's not talking about our house and the stuff that we have. It's talking about giving and surrendering our lives totally to Him. That'll mean different things to different people, because just like our faces differ and the things in our heart is different, the way we see things is different. But what is the same is the surrendering, all of us, every part, surrendering every single part to Him. That's what it is to be a Christian. To love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. And the Bible says if we say we love God, but we hate our brother, if there's racism or other things that are there, we say we love God, but we are racist or we are unforgiving in an area, the Bible says the truth is not in us. That's very serious. Yeah. Do you know, maybe we need to make adjustments. Maybe this morning this is like an assignment. We need to make a life come to our in our daily life, and make adjustments so that I can make my daily life to allow for meaningful, undistracted time with my loving Heavenly Father. To be intentional about my relationship with Almighty God. And then the second part of the assignment, do I need to make adjustments so that I demonstrate the love that He's poured in my life as God demonstrated His love to me? Or maybe you're here and you've never made the commitment to God. And you would like to. What I would like to do is to give you opportunity that you don't need to go from here without having some time to pray and to make some recommitments. You can sit on the front pew and allow me to pray with you and for you. If you've never accepted Christ and you want to accept Christ, you can just come and sit in the front pew and we'll come. Or if you want to surrender your life afresh to God, there's an old song that goes like this. Make me more like You, Jesus, make me more like You. Give me a heart that's filled with love, and make me more like You. If that is a prayer of your heart and your life, you do not have to rush out, but you can spend some time in His presence. If you wish to sit where you are, that's fine too. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I come to You in this moment in our service, and I thank You, Lord, again for this opportunity. I ask, Lord, that You would challenge us with Your word. We invite You, we surrender our lives to You afresh so that we can be more like You. Speak to us, I pray, and help us make the adjustments in our life. And we'll be careful to praise You in Jesus' name. I ask that You would be with these people as they go. Bless them in their going out and their coming in, their rising up and their sitting down. I ask that You would bless the works of their hands, that they would truly honor You. They would love You, but they would also thank You for Your power to love those that are round about them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. God bless you.